قالوا يا أيها العزيز مسنا وأهلنا الضر
أحسنتم.
وجئنا ببضاعة مزجاة فأوفلنا الكيل وتصدق علينا.
Oh, the dal became a heavy letter. Sad was pronounced lightly. So ta sa ta sad. فأوفي
فأوفي لنا الكيل وتصدق علينا.
أحسنتم. Look, this قاف here, it's not a heavy قلقلة here. Okay? You don't say وتصدق علينا. This is a mistake. So, okay? We have three levels of قلقلة. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? This is the normal one. Alright? Why? Because it's in the middle. We are just continuing. Okay? Otherwise, if you stop here, that becomes a strong, but when it has a shed, that becomes
much stronger.
Mm-hmm. Okay? This one is a normal qalqala. Thank you. Inna Allah.
Inna
Allah. We don't have a sound.
Yes.
In some styles of recitation, we have it, but we don't have totally in Arabic, we don't have a. We have E. U, E. Uh-huh.
Inna Allah yajzi al-mutasaddiqeen.
Ahsantum. Thank you so much. So, the first point here is falamma, the meme with shadda. And here, down here, وَجِئْنَا بِبِضَاعَةٍ, which is merged with the letter Mim. Mim has got a shadda
here. How to learn Quran easy? What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with, let's recite the Quran.
And also the last point here, look, the last part of the ayah. Inna Allah nun with shadda. So, Hussein, tell us, when we have meme carrying a shadda, when we have nun carrying a shadda, what's the point?
We should create a nasal sound and stretch it.
You create a nasal sound? Okay, and?
And stretch.
Stretch it for two beats. So how do you say? فَلَمَّا. Go on. Everyone, try it.
فَلَمَّا.
It shouldn't be like this. فَلَمَّا. No. Or فَلَمَّا. No. Just two sounds. Okay. فَلَمَّا. That's it. Or إِنَّ اللَّهَ. Repeat.
Inna Allah.
Ahsan them. You shouldn't go so fast. Inna Allah. Inna Allah. That's it. That's the first point. Second. قالوا يا أيها العزيز. You stretch the sound. Yes, you stretch the mat. Is that correct, guys? Ali Nasser?
Yes.
Was he correct? Yeah. So he is allowed to ignore it even, yeah? Because this is?
Jaiz.
A jaiz mad. It's not a wajib one. So you can stretch it or ignore it. مَسَّنَا وَأَهْلَنَا الضُّرُّ وَجِئِنَا بِبِضَاعَةٍ. Focus on the heavy letters. ضَاد, ضَاد, بِبِضَاعَةٍ. Right? مُزْجَاتٍ. This is light letter. Practice this one. Okay? وَتَصَدَّقَ عَلَيْنَا مُتَصَدِّقِينَ. صَ. Practice on the heavy and light letters. That's all. That's all. Sila, the stopping sign, that as well indicates what?
Better to continue.
Better to continue. Continue reading, not making a pause here. But still you can make a pause, yeah?
Yes.
Ready to repeat after me?
Yes.
I will recite it. So, dear listeners, all together with Ali Nasir, Hussein, and Masoom, please listen and repeat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
فلما دخلوا عليه قالوا يا أيها العزيز
فلما دخلوا عليه قالوا يا أيها العزيز
يا أيها العزيز مسنا وأهلنا الضر وجئنا ببضاعة مزجاة
يا أيها العزيز مسنا وأهلنا الضر وجئنا ببضاعة مزجاة
وجئنا ببضاعة مزجاة فأوفلنا الكيل وتصدق علينا
وجئنا ببضاعة مزجاة فأوفلنا الكيل وتصدق علينا
إن الله يجزي المتصدقين
إن الله يجزي المتصدقين
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
Ahsantum. Thank you so much. Allah bless you. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, thank you so, so, so much for being with us. Hope you have learned something. Stay with Arab English Radio. Every day we are here with you, explaining one of the verses of the Quran with tajweed points and the recitation. Guys, any questions?
Nothing?
No.
That's it from us for today. See you in the next session. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعجل فرجه
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
صفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبي لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and a very warm welcome to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing and I'm your host Zainab, grateful to be here with you hosting another episode of Islamic Upbringing. Well, in this program, we try to reconnect with our purpose as parents, as guides, as mentors, while with the teachings and valuable insights of our guest speakers who give us advices based on the Holy Quran and the sayings of Prophet Muhammad. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family and the guidance from our noble imams. Well, joining us is Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas, a scholar whose insights promise to illuminate this subject beautifully because he's known for his deep understanding of both Islamic teachings and modern psychology. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
Well, technology, when technology comes, a lot of opportunities and at the same time, a lot of challenges come up, a lot of distrust and also sometimes reliance, a lot of things mixed together come up. So we'll discuss how technology has effect on our youth and also how parents can help their children to use technology properly. Brother Liaqat Abbas, talking of tech, how do we deal with the youth and tech?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When it comes to technology, when it comes to social media, internet, everything, I remember a scholar who said, internet is like a knife. It is useful, but it is dangerous.
At the same time.
Yeah, exactly. So keeping this in mind, it's like a knife. So you don't want to give the knife to your child just like that, who doesn't know how to use. Either you be with your child, okay, who is not knowing how to use it properly, or you teach him how to use it properly.
Right.
Okay. So that shenacht or that understanding should be there.
That like knowledge for the
child.
Of use.
Yeah, exactly. Of how to use. Only then, of course, you can leave your child. Mm-hmm. But not just like that. You still have to have a proper monitoring upon your child or youth example. So the solution to it is like you can set up time limits, like maximum 2 hours a day or 1 hour a day, looking at the child's schedule. It is the best if you can keep your child completely occupied the whole day.
Right.
This is the best thing which you can do.
To keep them occupied.
To keep them occupied, like be it with swimming classes or pottery classes, I don't know, like tuitions and
play. So do you think, are you trying to say that children usually go towards tech when they're usually free?
Yes, of course, yeah. If they are free, they tend to go towards playing games, online games or like offline games as well. And social media, which is really bad.
And parents really know what kind of things pop up when they are just using the
games.
You know,
it's not just about popping up. Yes, of course, popping up is a bad thing, which is there. Even inside the games, there's a lot of like explicit thing, content inside the games as well,
parents
unfortunately.
Parents cannot imagine.
Yeah, the parents can't even imagine, unfortunately.
Because games, mothers sometimes, like mothers when or fathers, when they are doing some important job, they want to focus on something and at the same time a child is irritating, they try to give away their phone and then They leave them
they
on
their
own state.
They try to give their phone, or the child turns on a game.
Majority number of times, this is the thing that happens. Like, I usually have seen, like, when children are using phone, like, especially very, very young children, they are usually, like, when parents want to do focus on something.
Yeah, and the games in today's world are created in such a manner, unfortunately, that there are bad contents, like, inside the game, which a child might not know. Even the parents, because they think, oh, it's just a car game. Oh, it's just a normal game, okay?
But they don't know the Barbie who pops up and, raises the flag is in the very immodest clothes.
Exactly, yeah, yeah. Unfortunately, it's not just till that extent. Like, it goes beyond that, unfortunately. Yeah. The modesty is not there inside the games. I won't say all the games don't have modesty, but there are games which a parent should know beforehand itself. Like, okay, this game is good or bad for my child. Okay, if it is not good, then try to kind of get rid of it, probably.
Right.
Okay.
So let's take a short break, and before we delve more and explore some more about the tech and our kids.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin, wa Khaliquna, wa Rasiquna, wa Huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat Abbas is here, and we're discussing the tech and our youth and our kids. So, yeah.
So, example, you can have parental control apps, example, where you can control without your child knowing, okay, because it's not always good that the child knows everything that you are monitoring completely or whatever. Example, or keeping the monitor or the PC in the hall itself, okay, where you are present, okay. Even if you're doing your job over there, you are having an eye on your child. What is the child doing?
All right,
example.
So you are saying, like, taking away phones from them or completely cutting off the access to tech is not a good thing. It's not a wise thing at all.
Why? Because that's the reason I told you, like, set a time limit, yeah? In that time limit in a day, of course, they have to learn. Maybe what you can do is you can keep that 1 hour or 2 hours for them to learn new things, new program, or like video editing, example, or photo editing, something like this, example.
Yeah, I remember, like, a few days ago, I was teaching my son that there's something called as AI, and I'll show you how to chat with it. He was amazed. Like, is it something? Is a machine answering us? Is there some human sitting behind? So, like, a lot of curious questions and interesting questions popped up in his mind. But yes, like, I was all the time with him and telling him, like, come on, ask. And I'm
this is the good thing about you, that you were with him. Why? Because, you know, there might be a question in his mind. Example, I'm not talking about, like, a child, okay?
Right.
A child's mind, which, if put forward, okay, in a different manner, then the answer might not be like Islamic.
Yeah, because we do not rely on these things, because not the AI, we don't think that it's not biased. We definitely think that it's a biased thing and something not Islamic, definitely all the time. But yes, informative at the same time.
It is informative. The child should know, but in limits.
Yeah.
And of course, like in the, I would say, in the monitoring of the parents, I would say. Just like you were there when you were teaching AI to your child. That's the amazing, that's a beautiful thing. Why? Because you are there to correct the child. You know what? This thing which he has said is wrong.
Like, yeah, I don't give access to my children to use the internet or AI or whatever, except my presence. Like, because everything is on my PC, on my system, and I have to be there. I can't let my PC go and do something else.
Yeah, yeah. That's the amazing thing. That's the most beautiful thing. What we as parents can do, and you know, there are Islamic alternatives as well, like faith-based video games, Alhamdulillah, like Iran has been creating quite a few now,
mm-hmm.
and I think this is a good option and alternative. Why? Because what the child really wants is just a game.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it doesn't matter what is there inside. Like, okay, it should be attractive and everything. That's there for sure. But other than that, like he wants to play the game. He wants to feel that he is doing that stuff.
Entertainment,
like,
yeah.
Yeah, the entertainment part is the most important thing in the game, and which can be I would say attained even with an Islamic game, something
mm-hmm.
like faith based Islamic game or something like this, which alhamdulillah Iran has been creating. I would say the parents to try to get in contact with people you know over here and try to get those video games like in DVDs and stuff, so that like, and of course spread over there, that's a good thing, yeah, like spread among the Muslimin, like spread amongst your communities, inshallah,
right.
You will get a lot of rewards for this.
Indeed. So let's take a short break here and we'll discuss more.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brotherly Akut Abbas is here helping us understand the valuable insights from Islamic upbringing. So we're talking about tech and our kids. And now, like, if we come back to youth, the young generation and the, like, teenagers, if I say. I just recently saw a video clip where a teenager was showing ChatGPT voice mode to his mom, and he was saying, like, you can talk to her and she will answer any question. So, like, the mother was also like, she extended salam, and then her son was like, why are you doing salam to her? It's not like, it's a machine. So she was like, shut up, we have this in our deen, like, we have to say salam to everyone. So that was really funny video, but at the same time, like, the moment she asked her the criteria for something, and the AI came up with a lot of stuff. And then she was like, she's really, really informative. And where do such kind of girls come from? So, like, you know, sometimes teenagers could also be a source to teach their parents about different tech and apps.
Yep, definitely. And, you know, when it comes to technology and applications like apps and social media, over here is the place where the parents has to be extra cautious. Why? Because if it is a child, you can still have a kind of upper hand on the child, like you are there. But if it is a youth, example, an adolescent or teen, example, there the teen might not like you indulging in all the affairs or of the teen, of the youth. Yeah, example, what are the chats with which the teen is like? To whom is he chatting
mm-hmm.
to? Yeah, example. In Insta, what are the posts?
So, do you suggest like parents should be having a friendly bond than a very having that gap?
Exactly. This is what I want to say. Like, bringing the parent into the shoes of the teen is very important.
All right.
And it's very difficult as well. Like, think from a teen's perspective. Because today's world is the world of technology. So it's like, it's very important for the parent to know what the teen is going through in the social media. Example, if you have a friendly bond with your teen, then it's easy for you to take the phone of the child or the teen, yeah, and go through the social content of what he's going through or she's going through. But if there's no bond, then you can't ask the phone of your teen. Example, yeah. Example, your teen is 18 now, and you want to go through, okay,
Content your teen is using, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So if you have this friendly bond, you'll be like, let's watch together. Okay,
yeah.
Let's like sit beside me.
So the thing that you suggest for the parents when it comes to adolescents using tech, you're saying that make a friendly bond so that, you know, they are very friendly with you and they don't have any distance and gaps, and they respect, you also respect.
Because you can't stop teen from everything. You can stop the child, but you can't stop the teen.
So it's very, way better to teach them, you know, a modesty and their privacy as well. Yep. And other parts of life. Thank you, brother, for being with us. It's a deep topic, but that's all the time we had for today. Thank you, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice, our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. The thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too
Thank you for joining us. The situation in Syria remains the primary focus of Hebrew media after the events in Suwayda, alongside the stalemate in the ongoing negotiations for a ceasefire in the Gaza Strip and the Israeli dispute surrounding the crisis of drafting the Haredim. We discuss these topics on today's episode with Dr. Mohammed Suwaydan, academic and writer in international affairs, joining us here in the studio. Hello and welcome, Dr. Mohammed. Syria remains at the center of Hebrew media attention as Israeli analysts and commentators express their views about what has happened and what may happen in Syria. Some of them call for no agreements to be made with President Shara, whom they described as Julani. Why would some Israelis do not want to normalize with Syria, despite the Syrians' gesture towards the Israelis? Is it because of what happened with the Jews, or there are other reasons?
First of all, it's important to emphasize that I think it's one of the rare moments in history where a certain country wants to normalize relations with another one,
yeah,
while the other one is always bombing it and occupying its land. So the whole situation is really weird in this case. But the reason is mainly it's not about Druze. Israel doesn't care about Druze.
Yes.
It doesn't care about anyone.
It only cares it as a pretext.
Exactly. It only cares about its own interests.
Okay.
But who doesn't want to normalize with Israel? With Syria is all of Israel. It's not the only some analysts, even Netanyahu, even the cabinet, doesn't prefer normalizing
with Syria.
But I don't
understand why, Dr. Mohammed.
It's mainly
as you highlighted, it's a good gesture. Maybe that will, is it because they will not be able to expand the buffer zone, as the commentator highlighted, a few kilometers front?
It's for several reasons. So it's reason number one, it's because Israel will always search for a reason to expand its territory. So part of expanding its territory is inside of Syria, especially in the south of Syria, since it's the border with occupied Palestine.
Okay.
So it doesn't need to, Israel doesn't need to go to an agreement with Syria that forbids it from occupying parts of Syria,
okay,
number one. And number two, it's because Israel doesn't trust the people today in power in Syria. It also views them as militias, terrorists, that may at a certain point return to having some operations against Israel. So it doesn't trust them. So what it needs, what it's emphasizing for, mm-hmm, is a normalization agreement with Syria,
okay,
but giving it a lot of its interests. Part of them was the Golan Heights. Part of them was the south, all the south of Syria.
Mm-hmm.
Part of them not having Turkey, some military bases inside of Syria. Mm-hmm. So it's mainly like having returning colonialism over Syria.
Yes.
Israel is having it at occupying parts of it.
Okay, but again, they have a golden chance to be allies against Iran. Mm-hmm. And taking into consideration also that Al-Qaeda and ISIS never hit Israel.
Yes,
it's
true.
Kind of confusing when it comes to that.
It's true, but it's not. This is not how Israel thinks. Netanyahu have always spoken about, and he said it in his books, that in relations with the Arab states, only power is the language to use. So they don't believe in the language of peace. They don't believe in the language
because
of
obviously they want to expand. That's only
exactly.
That's the only case they're seeing.
They want to return for the greater Israel, which Syria is part of. So normalizing maybe blocks this. This plan, so they need to expand every phase alone. That's why they prefer to still use power. They think that when they use power, when they destroy the Syrians' military bases, then they will force Syrians towards normalization in the conditions they prefer most.
Yes, okay. What the Israeli entity wants in Syria is only to entrench the occupation of southern Syria and turn it into a demilitarized zone. Everything said about protecting the Jews in Suwayda or elsewhere is meaningless, according to the former deputy chief of staff of the Israeli army. Doesn't such remarks divide or to dissect Syria? It's very painful, and it's like that's exactly what many analysts are analyzing. That's the plan that they're going towards. And now speaking, looking at this report,
you know,
that.
The ironic thing is that nothing is hidden. If you read Israeli official statements, if you read Israeli books from the establishment of Israel in 1948 till now, and if you read these since the beginning of the 20th century, when the idea of creating Israel, establishing Israel was negotiated, since that point, Everyone spoke about the greater Israel. Everyone spoke about how Israel has a plan to divide the countries near it. And everyone speaks about how Israel always wants to occupy new lands. So it's all written. Nothing is hidden. It's all written that Israel has no allies. Israel has no friends. Israel doesn't care about anyone in the region. Rather, that its own interests. And Israel will continue working on dividing the countries in the region,
so they can
and occupying
expand.
Exactly, and occupying the lands of the countries in the region. So this is written.
But seemingly, Turkey shares the same interest.
You know, the difference between Turkey and Syria is that Turkey is a regional power that has a long history in the region. It's a country that has its own land, its own history, and everything. Israel is an entity which was created in order to expand. Mm. So we have a huge difference between Israel and Turkey. Yes, Turkey at the same point.
But it's for its own benefit for Syria to be divided.
I don't think it's a benefit for Syria to be divided. It's what regional powers want. That Turkey needs part of it. Israel needs part of it. And that's not even a benefit for the Syrian people. For the Syrian people, most important interest is to have the whole of Syria liberated. That's not what's happening today. Every day that passes on, parts of Syria are occupied, mm-hmm. in the south or in the north. It doesn't matter, but parts of Syria are missing. And these parts of Syria are very important to the country on the economic level and on the political level. And that's what the Syrians are paying the price to do so. And let's see how Israel reacted to the Druze issue. It left,
we are the protector of the Druze.
Yes,
now.
Yesterday I saw a number, more than 750 people were killed in the south of Syria. And this is why Israel is protecting them. So no one believes today that Israel really is protecting anyone. Everyone today knows that.
For the first time we ever heard that Israel is trying to protect any minority in any country. However, wouldn't this fact impact the relationships or the countries that Israel has normalized with, like, for example, Egypt? Well, isn't that a threat to other countries who has already been normalizing with Israel?
Yes, it's not a threat for countries that have been normalizing. It's a threat for everyone in the region. Yes, for everyone in the region. First of all, it's the main threat is for the countries that are on the borders with Palestine. We're speaking about Jordan, Egypt, Lebanon, and Syria, because what's happening in Syria today may happen in any country of these of these four countries. So they feel threatened. Number two, all other regional powers also feel threatened. Saudi Arabia, UAE, Qatar, Turkey, because they feel that now Israel is moving on towards the goal of being the hegemonic power in the region, which mm-hmm. they have no interest
at
in.
At times where the United States is still speaking about Abraham Accords, mm-hmm. and obviously the Israelis are on another dimension,
yes,
here.
Yes,
and
exactly.
Maybe that will actually cause some kind of diffusion between the two.
Now,
do you agree to that?
Yes.
Because there are two different perspectives here.
Yes, I agree to that, but we have to see which perspective will win.
Okay.
The American one, which depends on diplomacy, or the Israeli one, which depends on forcing others to normalize.
Okay. Okay, the stalemate in the ceasefire negotiations in the Gaza Strip was addressed by the Israeli media, which considers that there are two unresolved issues that are the subject of discussion with the mediators, the Murat Corridor and the so-called humanitarian city. Obviously, the two disputed points in the negotiations are the Murat Corridor and the so-called humanitarian city inside Rafah specifically. Do you think there is a possibility of resolving them in preparation for concluding the deal?
Well, to be honest, I don't think that in this round of negotiation there will be ability to conclude the deal, because it's obvious that still Hamas and Israel diverge a lot on several points, especially the point about how Israel wants to continue being inside of Gaza. And they want to continue to be there as a part of continuing of the occupation of Gaza, destroying the resistance and everything. So I think the divergence is still a lot between the two parties, so I don't think the current round will lead to a deal. At the same point,
but what happened here to the American pressure for this deal to take place?
You know,
as if kind of retaliated.
Yes, no, we have been having 16 rounds.
Yes,
we have been having 16 rounds of negotiations between Israel and Hamas. In the 16 rounds, if you follow up with the official American statements before every round. Before everyone, most of the American official statements say that we are near to reaching an agreement. We have been
very close.
We are very close to reaching the agreement. So it's always what the Americans said. They are always saying we are pressuring Israel, we want to reach an agreement. We are near that. We are close to reaching it, and then they blame Hamas. But
especially Trump. He speaks unrealistically about it.
Exactly. But the main problem is that Israel is not able to be, or isn't convinced that it has to leave Gaza. And that's mainly because of its colonial history. Israel wants to be occupying Gaza, and it doesn't feel now that it's pressured to the look that it has to leave Gaza.
Yeah.
I think that every day passes on, the military pressure on Israel, the diplomatic, the political one, will increase until they are convinced to reach an agreement.
Okay. We remain with the negotiations, the two issues, the Murak corridor and the so-called humanitarian city. A former Israeli officer told Hebrew media that these two matters are political and their proposal is intended to serve Netanyahu, Smotrich and Ben-Gvir. To what extent do you see that the issue of the Murak corridor and the humanitarian city in Rafah pose a real threat to occupation soldiers who are committing suicide?
Yes, well, I think that you can find the answer in Khan Yunis. You can find the answer in every city inside of Gaza today, where Israeli soldiers are found and already paying the price, and they are already being targeted by the Palestinian resistance. So it's not about expectations, it's about what we're seeing today. So it's obvious today that, yes, Israel can move inside of Gaza. It's obvious also today that Israel can't stay inside stable points inside of Gaza, because there will be a price. And it's obvious that the resistance inside of Gaza, Hamas, is still strong. It still has capabilities, and it can still inflict damage to the Israeli army. And that's the main thing today to understand, is that for almost 2 years of war between Israel and several countries and parties in the region, till now, no strategic goal achieved by Israel. We still have a very strong resistance inside of Gaza, which is leading to giving them the ability to say no in negotiations. If they weren't this strong, then Israel would have
instead been the number of soldiers being killed is on the rise.
Exactly.
Israeli soldiers.
Because every day that passes on, the resistance will adapt more to the type of war they are facing, number one. And number two, it's because Israel is facing a resistance. So if one person is still alive and has weapons, he will fight. So and let's not forget that Palestinians are the one who own the land. So they will never leave their lands and give it to Israel. So all the situation is not with the benefit of Israel, and we are seeing them today. So I think the Murak corridor, the humanitarian city, is not applicable. And the answer for that you can find in Khan Yunis, in Rafah, and many other cities inside of Gaza, where Israeli soldiers are being killed and are being targeted by the Palestinian resistance.
Mm-hmm. And when actually the Israeli side insists on the Murak corridor and on the humanitarian city in Rafah, doesn't that tell us that they're putting their soldiers at very high risk? And wouldn't that damage the relationship between the army and the political side?
Well, I do believe that the relationship is already damaged, but the army at the end of the road has to abide by the rules.
Mistrust.
Yes, there's mistrust. Of course, they don't believe that Netanyahu is following Israel's interests. Of course, the army is too tired. Of course, the army is paying a huge price for staying in war for almost 2 years. And this is what they have been saying to Netanyahu for the past several months. But at the end of the road, Netanyahu is forcing others to follow by what he views best, and that's what's mainly inflicting affecting the trust between him and other people inside of Israel.
In addition to threats from some far-right ministers to withdraw from the Israeli government if a ceasefire agreement is reached, there were also threats from ministers of the religious parties to resign from Netanyahu's government if the Haredi draft crisis is not resolved. To what extent do you think that there is a real possibility for the Shas party members, as we highlighted in this report, has been highlighted in the report, to resign from the government if members of the United Torah Judaism party resign over the Haredi draft crisis?
Well, I think, yes, Israel faces a huge problem today regarding the Haredi crisis. And, it's more deep than only the Haredi crisis. It's about trust between Netanyahu and different factions inside of Israel. So it's about between him and the liberals, between him and the Haredi, between him and the army, between him and other political parties. So there is really a political division inside of Israel, which is escalating throughout time. And this may lead nearly to a point where, yes, Chas may resign and other political parties may resign. And it's ironic that, who are the Haredis? They are the most religious people inside of Israel.
Okay.
So the most religious people inside of Israel are being divided because of what? Because they don't believe that the army is a suitable place for them to be inside. They don't believe in defending Israel. They believe that the others should defend Israel, not them. These are the most religious people inside of Israel that don't believe that they should take part in defending Israel. And they also promote that the army is not suitable for religious people. So this is how much divided Israel is today.
Okay, and how would that develop in the coming days if this division continues?
Well, I always
because obviously
say
they are, every now and then when we get close to a ceasefire, they threaten to
yes, they used to threaten
to retire. Yes,
they used to threaten that before, based on how they view the war. Now they feel that they are threatened. It's not about soldiers being threatened. It's not about Israel's interests. It's about their own interests. That's why I always say Israel in the future. Everyone is writing. Everyone is speaking about it facing more strategic failures. One of them is this division.
Okay, the Israeli commentator actually mentions a deadline of just 2 days for religious parties to withdraw from the government if Netanyahu does not find a solution to the Haredi draft issue. Do you think that is possible?
Yes, I do think that's possible, because they won't give Netanyahu the chance to negotiate with them, try to pass the laws he is trying to pass, that they think that they affect them negatively. Mm-hmm. So at the point where they find that there's no deal that can be achieved, and Netanyahu is insisting on continuing with the Haredi project.
What would happen then to Netanyahu's government?
Well, it depends on how much people resign from the government, and it depends on how much he can convince other parties to fill the blank place inside of the government. So I think if the Haredi do resign, then Netanyahu will surely have a huge problem inside the cabinet. And I think that he will then go towards early elections. But, you know, the problem inside of Israel is, even today,
yes, a lot are speaking about early elections and how he's very interested in that.
Yes, because all the surveys show that if early elections happen today, then he will return as being the prime minister of Israel. Mm-hmm. So, but the problem with Netanyahu is, even if he returned being prime minister, and I think that early elections is one of the most possible scenarios today, the problem is that his coalition won't be stable. It's always him with others, and he needs others for the whole coalition to form a cabinet. Mm-hmm. And his views with the other parties' views are diverging a lot, with the Haredis, with the liberals, with the opposition parties, and everything. Mm-hmm. So it's always Israel's political parties, political cabinet, will always be divided, and that's the most important thing to concentrate on.
Okay. Israeli social media reacted to the rising death toll among the occupation soldiers in the Gaza Strip and strongly criticized the Netanyahu government's attempts to appease the Haredim by exempting them from military service. Here are some of the comments.
Sagit Abu: in the Knesset, we knew about the deaths of the three soldiers in Gaza. Nevertheless, we witnessed the shameless begging by the governing coalition toward the Haredim to stay in the government after promising not to pass the Haredi draft law for the army. Yuzi Shoham: if opposition leaders come to power, they'll give the Haredim every budget they want in exchange for votes. No one will object then, because drafting the Haredim was never the opposition's goal. The goal has always been, and still is, to bring down the coalition. Hantri Stanit: while the country bleeds, the governing coalition plays its political game. That is how this government operates.
Dr. Mohammed Suwaydan, academic and writer in international affairs, thank you very much for joining us in this episode.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast round the clock for listeners across the globe. The English channel of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting can be heard via shortwave, internet, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,710 kilohertz, every day on 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in the Southern Africa can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 11,740 kilohertz every day on 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Iran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the English channel of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. You can also listen to the radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means.
Thank you.
Ocean of Dua.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you in this edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition, we will try to talk about dozens of supplications from the Holy Quran that can be recited during the Qunut in everyday prayers and Salat. So stay with us. Dear listeners, in this program, we're trying to cover two or three verses which can be recited during our prayers and qunut in the Salat. The first one is رَبَّنَا وَآتِنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا عَلَىٰ رُسُولِكَ وَلَا تُخْزِنَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّكَ لَا تُخْلِفُ الْمِعَادِ. O our Lord, give us what you have promised us through your messengers, and do not disgrace us on the day of resurrection. Verily, you do not break your promise. Which is the continuation of the previous session's verse, which we talked about, رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا. So this is the continuation of that verse, 193rd verse of the third chapter of the Holy Quran. So through this dua, the faithful servant of Allah, who have accepted the true religion revealed by Allah through his messengers, invoke Allah to keep them safe from the shame and disgrace. رَبَّنَا وَآتِنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا. Our Lord, give us what you have promised us. وَلَا تُخْزِنَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And do not disgrace us on the day of resurrection. So these people invoke Allah to keep them safe from the disgrace, from the evildoers, and evildoers face on the day of judgment, because the rewards and favors have been promised only for those who believe in Allah and do good deeds in this world. And that's why they ask the Almighty Allah not to be disgraced on the day of resurrection. رَبَّنَا وَآتِنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا عَلَىٰ رُسُلِكَ وَلَا تُخْزِنَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّكَ لَا تُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ.
Our Lord, and
grant us what you promised us through your messengers, and do not disgrace us on the day of resurrection. Indeed, you do not fail in your promise.
رَبَّنَا وَآتِنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا عَلَىٰ رُسُلِكَ. Give us what you have promised us through your messengers. وَلَا تُخْزِنَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And do not disgrace us on the day of resurrection. إِنَّكَ لَا تُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ. Verily, you do not break your promise. So every faithful should recite this dua to receive favors of Allah on that day of judgment and resurrection. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among these people who are kept safe from the shame and disgrace of resurrection. The next verse that we're trying to cover in this program is this: لَإِنْ أَنْجَانَا مِنْ هَذِهِ لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. If he or our Lord delivers from this, certainly we shall be of the thankful. This is the 63rd verse of Surah Al-An'am. So, dear listeners, this dua should be recited to obtain the protection of Allah when calamities surround us. لَإِنْ أَنْجَانَا مِنْ هَذِهِ لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. If he delivers us from this, certainly we shall be of the thankful to him. So, when we have total faith in him, when we have total faith in his power, with firm determination that he will always keep us away from these calamities and from these hardships and problems, we should always be thankful to our Lord for saving us from these calamities. So whenever we face a dreadful situation, whenever we face a calamity, we can recite this dua, although it's better to recite this dua in every kind of situation we are.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you.
The ocean of dua. And the last verse that we're trying to cover in this program, dear listeners, رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Our Lord, put us not together with the unjust people. The 47th verse of Surah Al-A'raf. So in this verse, we ask the Almighty Allah not to put us together with the unjust people. We know what is to come for the unjust people on the resurrection day. And every true believer must seek Allah's help to avoid the company of these unjust people. These unjust people are the ones who not only do not believe in Allah, but have gone astray by not following the rules and regulations made by Allah to direct our and their behavior in this world. We have in other verses of the Holy Quran that these people are called walimin, these people are called unjust, sometimes because they do not recognize Allah enough, sometimes because they do not recognize the powers that Allah possesses. So we as Muslims, as true believers, we have to see